It is exciting to be back with you this week, sharing with you probably it's definitely my favorite of the Old Testament books. The Book of Ruth is just beautiful in so many ways. It's four chapters. You could probably knock it off in about 20 minutes of reading. But this book is just loaded with gold when it comes to the subject of redemption. It's just phenomenal in God's grace. So grace and redemption are the subject of this amazing book. And for those who weren't with us last week, we were talking about chapter one. We hear this story of this man named Elimelech who takes his wife Naomi and his sons Mahlon and Chilion. And this is during a time of a famine that was going on in the nation of Israel. And they had left Bethlehem, Judah, where they were, and had gone out to the land of Moab, which we talked about, the Moabites and the Ammonites that came from the incestuous affair that Lot had with his daughters. Not a good place. This took place during a very dark time in Israel's history. It was prior to any king being elected over Israel. It says before the Jewish people demanded a king and God gave them Saul. But it says it happened during the time of Judges, and we had briefly looked at that. And the last verse of Judges gives you pretty much a synopsis of the entire book, which tells you that Israel had no king, and people did what was right in the sight of their own eyes. So during this famine, we read that when they were out in the land of Moab, the sons Mahlon and Chilion had taken Moabite women as brides, something that would normally be forbidden in Israel for a Jew to marry into the Moabite tribe. And what happened was Naomi had lost her husband, Elimelech, and then also had lost her sons. We discussed briefly the Abrahamic covenant and what that involves. That involves land and lineage. These are the two things that God had promised to Abraham when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which today is known as modern-day Babylon. That would be probably out near Iraq today. And having lost her husband, her sons, there's no issue. In other words, there's going to be no subsequent generations. She's probably at the edge of her childbearing years. And without a husband and without land, she is completely cut off from this covenant that God had made unto their father Abraham, the father of their faith. We talked about how Elimelech's name means God is my king. Very odd name, given that there was no king in Israel at that time. And so what happens is they hear that this famine is now beginning to lift. God is beginning to provide bread in Bethlehem. And they begin their trek back. And Naomi acknowledges amongst the people as she arrives there that she went out full and that God had brought her home again empty. And she now refers to herself as Mara, which means bitter, where Naomi means pleasant. So what we're going to do tonight, we are going to get into the second chapter of this beautiful, beautiful love story, which women love. And again, Ruth is one of two books in the Old Testament Bible that are named after women. The other one would be Esther. So Ruth is, we mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, one of five women that are mentioned in the book of Matthew. And women typically weren't reckoned to a genealogy, given the fact that the seed is commonly associated with the man. But each of these five women that are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy are beautiful examples of God's grace. And what's interesting is the name Ruth means beautiful grace. So as they go back to the land of Bethlehem, it finished up in chapter one that they had gone unto the time of the beginning of the barley harvest. We did mention harvests last week. I gave the body of Christ something to consider. There are so many views on the end times today, but interesting thing with the book of Ruth, it takes place during two harvests. And these harvests are also associated with harvest feasts. There are two of them mentioned in this book, but within the context of the Old Testament, when God had ordained these feasts unto Moses that Israel celebrates, there are three harvest feasts we talked about. One is the barley harvest, which comes during the days of Passover. And we talked about how the barley grain, when you harvest the barley, it's winnowed. And winnowing is different from threshing in the sense that this grain matures quickly, very thin husk, and by simply tossing into the air, the breeze, the wind, will separate the wheat and the chaff. And we talked a little bit about how the wind is associated. Wherever you read about wind in the Bible, it's an idiom talking about the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot going on here behind the scenes rather than just this story of a family leaving Israel during a time of famine. And I had mentioned to everyone who was listening that the players in this story, this beautiful love story, are actually role-playing for us God's plan of redemption for both the nation of Israel and also for us in the body of Christ, the believer who is grafted into God's covenant that was made through Abraham. And I don't know how many of you were with us during that study, but there will be a little bit of interlude with Genesis 22 and what takes place here in the book of Ruth. And we'll get to that as we dig in to the text. And we'll see some beautiful things begin to unfold. And now, we had spoken about how Ruth was going to be a type of the church and Naomi a type of Israel. And hold that view as we go through the text. And if anyone has any questions, please feel free to interrupt. I'll be happy to stop. Any questions that you have can only add to what God wants to reveal to us tonight regarding this amazing, beautiful, redemptive story. So let's dig now into chapter 2. It says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now let me explain to you what a kinsman is. A kinsman is somebody who is a relative, and a kinsman redeemer in the Bible is one, we'll get into this law. We should probably talk about this because the book of Ruth does get into a lot of Jewish life, so we kind of get a broad brush of Jewish life in the Old Testament. And two of the things that we're going to see is what we call the law of gleaning, which is the welfare system in Israel, and also the law of levirate marriage. And this has to do with the covenant of Abraham. If a woman is married in a Jewish family and her husband dies, what she could do is she could go to another one of the relatives, usually a brother within the family, and put a kinsman claim on him to take her to be his bride so that they can bear up offspring in the name of the dead brother or relative. And this is to preserve the family lineage. And this is very important in the Bible, given the covenant of Abraham, because what God had done, God gave Israel, all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, the land. So each tribe of Judah got a parcel. And so each of the 12 tribes own a piece of the nation. Now, God gave them possession of it. And much like today, God did not give ownership of it. But what they could do to preserve the lineage going through the family, to keep track of the land grant. This is why, for example, we see so many genealogies in Scripture. You'll see these endless genealogies and many names that are very difficult for us to pronounce. But it's all keeping track of this land grant that God has given to each of the 12 tribes. Now, getting back to the law of levirate marriage, If a woman's married and her husband dies and they don't have any children, she can put a claim on one of the other family members. Usually it's an immediate family member, to provide offspring in the name of the dead brother as an inheritance unto him. And that would preserve this lineage going through. In verse 2, it says, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, gleaning is what she's asking to do, to go into the field to glean ears of corn behind the one in whose sight she may find favor or grace, as it mentions here. Now, gleaning was a form of welfare during these times. If you were a landowner and you were harvesting your fields, you were allowed only to make one pass through your field. You couldn't go back a second time. What they would do is they would let in the widows, the orphans, and others who were destitute to go in and reap behind the harvesters. So it's a form of welfare that provides food for those who are in need. And we're going to see all of this play out as well in the story. I'll give you some examples of that. One is found in Leviticus chapter 9. And it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you will not wholly reap the corners of the field. Neither will you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. We also see it in Leviticus 23, where it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you will not make clean the riddance of the corners of the field. But when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You will leave them for the poor and the stranger. And we also see an example in Deuteronomy 24, which I'll read here. It says, when you cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and thou hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest grapes in the vineyard, thou shalt not glean afterward. It will be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And you will remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. So let's get back to verse 3. So it said, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she just happened onto the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So you can automatically see something beginning to set up here. And it's funny how the scripture said she just happened onto this field, as if by some random, unforeseen meeting, by accident. We could call it fate. This is not fate. This is, I believe, the very exact plan of God for her to be in the right place at the right time. And you're going to see Boaz is introduced here in our story. And his name means God is my strength. And he is the owner of this particular field. And he just happens to be the kin of Elimelech. And this is going to begin to play into this law of levirate marriage, as we're going to see throughout our story. It's quite beautiful as far as what takes place. And getting back to verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. I see Boaz is the owner of this field. And so what we see here, Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. And in verse 5, and again, what's 5 typically mean in the Bible? Grace. So in verse 5, it just happens to be Then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over his reapers, whose damsel is this? Notice it says his servant. What's the servant's name? We're not told who the servant is. Now, I don't know how many of you were with us for Genesis chapter 22. We went into Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham commissions this unnamed servant to go find a bride for his son. Do you remember that story? Who was the unnamed servant in that text?
Eliezer of Damascus is the servant's name.
And if you remember in that text, Eliezer's name means helper or comforter, which is a type of who? The Holy Spirit. So pay attention to the names and what these people represent. Because you're going to see that there's a story playing out here before our eyes. This unnamed servant that Boaz inquires of about this woman. Boaz says to the servant that was set over the reapers, notice he's in charge. He is the right-hand man of Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. Whose damsel is this? He asks. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And again, note that the servant was set over the reapers. He was what we would call a foreman. He was responsible for supervising the workers and to supply not only provision for the reapers, but he was also to pay them at the end of the day. And this foreman would also be sure that they would adhere to the laws of God in providing for those who would be gleaning as well in the fields. So we'll see that. So the servant that was set over the reapers in verse 6 answered and said, it's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. In verse 7, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So this is the report that Boaz is getting from this servant. So now Boaz speaks unto Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth, harvest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast with the maidens. Notice he's telling her, go not to glean into another field. In other words, he is extending an invitation to her to continue to glean in his fields. And guess how long? Permanently. She was free to continue through that barley harvest that was taking place. And she was also free to continue unto the next harvest, which would be the wheat harvest that would come later. So here's what he says. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou hast gone athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So here's the provision. She has caught the eye of this landowner named Boaz. She was to stay in his field. And she was free to follow immediately after the servant girls, where the pickings would be more plentiful. And he's beginning to intervene and provide on her behalf. And this is beautiful in verse 10. It says, she fell to her face, and she bowed herself to the ground. And she said to him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing that I'm a stranger? Notice there's a play here on the words in Hebrew. What Ruth is saying, you have noticed that which is unnoticed. And what's the basis for that? It was grace. Because she says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? In verse 11, Boaz answered her and said unto her, it has been fully shown to me all that you've done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and you have left your father and your mother and your land of your nativity and have come unto a people which you knewest not therefore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust. What a beautiful blessing here. You're going to notice that in this story of Ruth, as you read it through when we're finished with this study, there's a structure of grace. And again, what's the number of grace? It's the number 5. And what you're going to see, there's 5 blessings pronounced in this book. And at the 5th mention of Ruth's name, pay attention to this. If you start from chapter 1, the first mention of Ruth's name, count in to the 5th time you see Ruth's name. And you'll discover that's where she mentions to her mother-in-law, "Let me go into the field to the one in whose eyes I may find grace." And at the 5th mention of Boaz's name, Boaz gives this beautiful blessing unto Ruth. And what's Ruth's response to Boaz? She said, verse 13, "Let me find favor in thy sight, Lord." Grace. So she gets it. Boaz pronounces a grace blessing upon Ruth at the 5th mention of his name. It's beautiful. And of course, this is the 8th book into the Old Testament. And who remembers from last week what 8 represents in Scripture? New beginnings, a new birth. And so this is why this beautiful book is so important, I think, in the New Testament. It is the diamond of God, his shining accomplishment of grace and redemption during a very dark period in history. We talked about how Ruth is God's diamond. And if you're going to show a diamond in its brilliance, usually you put it against a very dark backdrop. Usually in a jewelry store, you'll see it behind like a deep navy blue felt. You'll see the diamond in front of it displayed in all its brilliance. And this is exactly what we see here in this text of the Old Testament. So let's read that blessing again that Boaz had answered unto Ruth. He says, "It's been fully shown to me that all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother, the land of your nativity, and come unto a people which you didn't know. May the Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou have come to trust." You see, Ruth gave up absolutely everything to take care of her mother-in-law. What a precious woman she was. What beautiful character. Now Ruth responds again in verse 13 to Boaz's blessing. "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I'm not like one of your handmaids." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers and reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Notice something, the meal in verse 14. That drink of vinegar is called chametz. It's made from sour grapes. What is Boaz giving to Ruth here in verse 14? Pay attention to this. He says, "Come hither, eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." Here, you're going to see Boaz is offering Ruth bread and wine. Isn't that beautiful? How many of you know that God made a covenant with Moses? And in that covenant, there was bread and wine. And God said to his people, "Thou hast not eaten bread, nor drunk strong drink," in other words, wine, "that thou mayest knowest that I am the Lord your God." This is a very intimate gesture that Boaz is offering to Ruth, that she might know him. And I love, as many of you know, if you know me down in Florida, our table is that place where it's the nucleus of everything we do here at our Eden Homestead. Meals are so precious unto the Lord. And so with his own hands, Boaz provides bread and wine. And that word is Shabbat. And it's used only here and nowhere else in the Bible. And in Hebrew, it's a verb. And it means that Boaz personally served Ruth with his own hands. It's beautiful. Verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his men, saying, "Let her glean amongst the sheaves, and reproach her not." Even between the sheaves, he's telling his men that she can glean. This was unusual. So for a gleaner to be allowed to pick up the grain this close to the harvesters. So he is not only providing for this young woman, he is really, really providing for her. They were normally permitted only to glean after the harvesters had done the first sweep. So he further commands his men. He says, "Let fall also some handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Handfuls. It's beautiful. Handfuls of stalks. This amount of grain is huge. So the fix was in. He is now beginning to provide beautifully for her. So verse 17 says, "She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out all that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley." Now, an ephah is roughly 9 gallons. That is a lot of grain. This is after beating out, actually winnowing these sheaves. It's a dry measure, a bushel, and it's fantastic. So verse 18 says, "She took it up, she went to the city, and her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed." She basically gave her mother-in-law about 30 pounds of barley, which was enough for 5 days, plus leftovers. And now the mother-in-law's antennas are going way up, guys. Her mother-in-law says to her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where did you go? Blessed is he that took knowledge of you." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Now Naomi's antennas are really going up. Let me explain why in verse 20. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who's not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a near kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen." You see, Boaz is now connected with this concept of the kinsman redeemer. And so what Naomi is doing now, Naomi is instantly shifting gears. Naomi is now going to play matchmaker. And she's going to train Ruth, who's not familiar with the culture and the customs of the Jewish people, how to land a husband by putting a kinsman claim. And guess whose kinsman Boaz was?
Naomi's husband.
That's right. It was Naomi's kinsman. He would be the one that would give issue unto Naomi. And Naomi's setting it up that her Gentile daughter-in-law would put the kinsman claim on her kinsman. And she's now about to play matchmaker. She's setting something up here, and it's beautiful. So Ruth further explains what happened here with her mother-in-law in verse 21. It says, Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, you will keep fast by my young men until they have ended all of my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens and that they meet you not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. You see, the barley harvest was about the end of the time of the Passover. And about 50 days later came the wheat harvest, which we know as the Feast of Shavuot, also known as the Feast of Pentecost. And that's when this book is read in the synagogues by the Jewish rabbis. You see, I believe that the end times comes in two stages. First, with the barley harvest, which will begin with the Feast of First Fruits, and it will end in the Feast of Weeks with the wheat harvest. And that's the Feast of Weeks. And you'll see that leavened bread during that time is waved. It's a wave offering given before the Lord. And it's just absolutely beautiful what's taking place here. So what's happening now is we're going to shift gears in this story where Naomi is now going to set up Ruth to put a kinsman claim on her nearer kinsman. And we know Boaz represents a type of who? Christ. Now get this. Here's something I discovered through reading this. In the law of levirate marriage, when a woman goes to put a claim on another member of the family to provide offspring, he has to be willing, he has to be able to do it. And if he refuses to do it, what they would do, he would have to remove one of his sandals and give it to the woman. And the woman would traditionally spit into the face of the family member. And he would walk around with one shoe as a sign of shame, of his neglect to fulfill his kinsman role for his family. So by refusing, after being able but not willing, you can cut your own line off from the promises of Abraham. And I noticed when John introduced Jesus, he said, one is coming before me who is before me, he says, and he will baptize you in the Spirit. He says, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. What do you think that means now? Jesus himself was going to play the kinsman role. Isn't that beautiful? So if we think about the model, the simulation that's playing out before us, what we see here is a type of Israel. Whenever Israel was disobedient, because God's covenant with Israel always involved lineage and land. And it was conditional, their occupation of their territory over, and Israel was conditioned upon their obedience. Whenever Israel was disobedient, God would dispossess Israel of her land. And so we see one of these times during a very dark period, and famine was basically a physical manifestation of what spiritually was going on in that region of Israel. And you know what I love about this story? Where does Ruth meet Boaz? In his garden. Isn't that beautiful? So I tell people the Bible is all about gardens. Man starts in a garden, man finishes in a garden. And here we see a story of redemption taking place in a garden. It's beautiful. And so Ruth is a type of the church. She's a type of us. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is a type of Israel, dispossessed of her land due to disobedience. But going back in, Naomi begins to form a plan. And that plan would result in something amazing, as we're going to get into as we get to chapters 3 and chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, we'll see something a little bit deeper as well. It's beautiful, beautiful story. Our hero, Boaz, what an incredible man, as we'll see. And many laws are broken as a result of what takes place later in our story. So what I would have you to do as your homework, reread chapters 1 and 2 and read chapter 3 before next week. Keep in mind who these people represent, and we'll continue on in this beautiful saga, this beautiful romance that's going to lead to redemption for both Naomi, as we'll see, and her daughter-in-law. Amen.